Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. We thank you that he got judged in front of Pontius Pilate and rejected by the people. He did that for us. Father, now, because he was rejected, we're accepted. Father, we thank you for that his body was beaten and bruised for us, and that he took stripes on his back for our healing, and that his body was pierced and his shed blood redeems us, and that his broken body has set us free. Father, he took the full wrath of the fiery judgment for us. And you even turned your eyes away from him. And the whole world went dark. But now because of that, we know you'll never take your eyes off of us. So we're taken to this broken body for our healing and our well-being. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. It's that blood of Jesus that gives us boldness to enter into your throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And it's because of that shed blood of Jesus, we can worship God freely. We can worship you as if nothing ever happened, because the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that this blood of Jesus has put us into right standing with you. And now we qualify for all of your blessings because of what Jesus did. So we're taking this in remembrance of you, and we praise you. Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And we're going to continue on with these different things that happened when Jesus was on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And, you know, it wasn't just the sacrifice. It wasn't just the suffering. It wasn't just the crucifixion. There was actually 16 different things that came to a sudden end when he said, "It is finished." We've talked about 10 of them so far. But the 11th thing that came about, well, it brought about the end of the death penalty for all. See, we all qualified for death. See, the penalty for breaking the law was death. And there was none of us that had ever been able to keep the law. And here's the thing. I've even had people try to tell me they've never broken one of the laws, one of the Ten Commandments. Well, just for your own edification, you have. Let's just clear that up. But the very fact that we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins means that we qualify for the need for a Savior. You know, we need Jesus, period. And without Him, the penalty of breaking the law is death. But he freed us from that. Now here's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. This is kind of a squirrely thing. There is some religious people running around that say that the Great Commission should not be in the Bible. That's serious. There's some people that really detest it. Well, here's something that they don't ever say that should be in the Bible, but it's the Great Commission, pretty much. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." Yeah. "Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." So there's a start right there. We died unto sin when we got born again. And our lives are in him and we live unto Christ. It's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what keeps us going. Now, in the Great Commission, it told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, everybody. Now, another crazy idea in the church is we'll go talk to qualified people. You know, we'll go talk to our kind of people. Everybody is your kind of people. If they're not born again, you need to identify with them. Remember when you weren't born again, how desperate you needed a Savior. Tell them how Jesus brought you into his family, forgave you. If they are born again and they're backsliding, then you need to encourage them and edify them and pick them up and help them get going again. Amen? But we're never ever to judge anybody by the color of their skin. See, we're not supposed to see men after the flesh. We're supposed to see them after the Spirit. They're either born again or they need Jesus. Regardless of the color of their skin. Regardless of anything, they need Jesus. And that's a real stumbling block for a lot of the church. We need to break that barrier down. And even in interracial instances, you know, I knew an evangelist that went down and he got a bunch of people born again, and he was using a translator because he couldn't speak Spanish very good. And these were poor people, and so he knew where there was a Spanish-speaking church. So he loaded all these guys up, got them born again, loaded them up in the back of his pickup, took them up to this church, and the pastor come out, and he said, "Hey, look at all these guys that got born again. They're going to go to church here." And this guy said, "No." And he said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Those ain't our kind of people." That just can't happen. You realize that every person on the face of this earth is Jesus' kind of people? And he died on the cross for them? Let's carry on here. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That's our job. We have the ministry of reconciliation. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, God wasn't holding our trespasses against us. As far as he was concerned, Jesus took care of that on the cross. Now we need to have that same attitude. You know, people have weights on sins. God calls sin, sin. Regardless of what it is, he calls sin, sin. But people tend to put weights on stuff. And they say, well, this guy did this, I'm not going to witness to him. Or, why do we want him in our church? God wants everybody. In fact, he would that all men be saved and come to knowledge of God. Amen? He wants everybody. And he pre-qualified everybody. Did you know that? He pre-qualified everybody. He said, all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Everybody qualifies for salvation. Now, twit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. He made you an ambassador for Christ. That means you speak for him. And he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So a lot of times, we have to have a confrontation with that last verse. See, we need to understand that we have been put into right standing with God. I wish I would have known the meaning of that word early on, because I didn't want anything to do with righteousness. I wanted to stay far away from that word. There was a big religious word that had me buffaloed, and I wanted nothing to do with it. And I found out the truth of what righteousness means. It means that I got put into right standing with God because of what Jesus did. That takes a lot of pressure off of people. I mean, in verse 17, he took away all of my sins and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what happened to you when you got born again. You got made a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you got put into right standing with God. Now, you don't have to be haunted by your past. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You know, there is a lot of pressure put on the church concerning the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're a smoker. I've actually heard them say that on TV. I've heard people say you can't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you know, all these stuff. These people need to go read the book of Corinthians. Because these guys were outlaws. I mean, if there was a church, if they caught somebody doing that in the churches today, they'd probably hang them in the highest tree in Texas. And some of these guys were sleeping with prostitutes. They were getting drunk in church. They were doing all kinds of crazy things. Also, I want you to notice that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing freely through these guys in this church. That sounds nuts, doesn't it? That does not fit in with any of the religious philosophy that we got today. Now, does it? But what happened? These guys believed in the grace of God. 100%. Unfortunately, they weren't living right. And Paul had to go remind them of who they were. Right there, he said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, notice, he didn't beat them up. He didn't remind them of their sin. He reminded them of who they were in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that just kind of the opposite of what you hear in the churches nowadays? Now, don't get goofy on this at all, because this is not a license to go be an idiot. You got to know that there's consequences for being an idiot. There's a reason they put warning labels on stuff. And you got to know that if you go against the Word of God, there's going to be consequences to be had. And it's not God doing it to you. And a lot of times the devil don't even have to help, although he's an influencer. But a lot of times he just sits in his easy chair and watches the church take themselves out. He's trained them with use the words from him to run through their mouth to talk themselves out of the game. But also in this verse, he said, you're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You've been bought with a heavy price, the blood of Jesus. See, you were owned by Satan. People don't like to acknowledge this, but before you get born again, guess who your owner is? Satan. See, if you die before you get born again, guess whose pastor you're going to? Satan's. You have his brand on you. But however, if you get born again, you get branded with the Holy Spirit. You're owned by God. You're going to a better place. Greener pastures. See, this is why it's so important to get born again. People don't understand why it's so important to get born again now. Not put it off till later, but now. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Precious blood of Jesus. This blood of Jesus is more precious than silver and gold. There's nothing you can do that could ever match the blood of Jesus. So believe on him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See, he died for us. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Did you know he calls us brother? I know he's our Savior, but he also calls us brother, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, he destroyed death for us. I read a thing of basically every fear that people have identified has its root in the fear of death. It all goes back to the fear of death. See, death is a mystery to man. We were not created to die. That was not part of God's idea. That was not part of his plan. The devil came up with that. But Jesus defeated death for us. Now, he's already done all the dying that needs to be done. Now we're alive unto Christ. We don't die. We change address. We got to understand that. The real you is not going to die. You're just going to change addresses and go somewhere else. Your body will perish. We all know that. Your body will wear out eventually, and pretty soon it won't be fit for you to live in. But you will not die. That's why death has no sting for you. You just change addresses. And then you're in the presence of God, in the arms of Jesus. How bad can that be? See, this is one of the things people need to reason through in their head when they hear something terrible from the doctor. So you need to put Satan back in his place. The doctor will give you some name that long, impossible to say, sounds horrible. You need to go reason this through. Go look at it and say, okay, I'm a winner either way. If something happens to me, I end up in Jesus' arms. Praise God. But I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to stand my ground. Because the Bible says, by his stripes I will live. With the long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation. I'm not going to die. Regardless. So you just go away. See, you can fight things out that way. Only thing is, you have to decide which report you're going to believe. You decide which report you're going to put your faith in. You're going to put your faith in the report of God, or are you going to put your faith in the report of the doctor? Now, verse 15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see how that happens? People are held in bondage because of the fear of death. You know, there's all kinds of things people have a choice to be afraid of. You know, they can, you know, be afraid of starving to death. You know, people hoard stuff and they don't eat it because they're afraid of starving to death. And they'll save it until it rots. See, God didn't stop being your provider. There's people that won't live in Wyoming because they're afraid of freezing to death. You know, I seen it get as cold as I ever seen it, and she still survived. See, there's all kinds of things people can be afraid of. And it all boils down to the fear of death, and that's bondage. And we don't need to be held bondage to the fear of death. It's almost like if we change, God's going to stop taking care of us. That's not true. He's still going to take care of us. Verse 16 says, verily, he He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He identified with us. He became like we were. Actually, we became like he is. But he let us see him as we are. And he took his place on the cross. He took our place on the cross. See, it's important for us to understand that on this earth, he really was a man. He was a man in good standing with God. He was righteous before God. And we watched, you can read all the way through. He never did one notable thing until he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, now we've been told to be followers of him. You know, we just seen in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, where we got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, now we go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit so we can be endued with power to go do the things that it says to do in the Great Commission. We get the endowment of power. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Did you notice he didn't say any race of people? He didn't say any class of people. He just said the ungodly, those that didn't have a Savior. He died for us, all of us. He died for the ungodly. And it goes on, says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's big. It doesn't tell us anywhere where we did anything at all, other than we could call on the name of the Lord Jesus. But he had already died for us even before we did that. Our salvation was paid for before we got born again. And in fact, you know, we used to run around and say, you need to get born again so you get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. And well, you do need to get born again, but your name is already wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before you get born again. See, God is the God of faith. And he's believing for you to be born again right to the very last breath. See, it doesn't say anywhere where it tells us to get our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It does, however, say, be careful that you don't get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. See, God already has your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's waiting for you to accept what he freely given you. And that stays open right to the very last breath. Once you take your last breath on this earth, there's nothing more he can do. He's done everything he could do for you. I've only ran into one guy that said, I was witnessing to him, and this guy was a trip. But I said, Pat, you need to get born again. And he said, how many times do I got to do that? And he told me the story. Well, he got baptized 7 times in 1 summer. He didn't do it right. You know, this next church group would come in there, and he'd go down there to the lake, say, what are you doing? I said, well, we're baptizing people. And he told him, I did that last Sunday. He said, oh, you didn't do it right. In the water he'd go. He got it 7 times. I said, well, Pat, you need to get born. He said, no, I ain't listening to none of that. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait until the last dog is hung. I'm going to be just like that guy on the cross next to Jesus. I'm going to say, when I know it's just about time for me to take my last breath, I'm going to say, Jesus, save me. Well, there's no reasoning with that. You know, he had his mind set on it. But that's a terrible chance to take, because you really don't know when you're going to take your last breath. You could walk out on the street today and get ran over by a moped and take your last breath. I mean, you never know. We could have a drunk grandma on a moped come running down there. Could happen. But what I'm saying is salvation is something that can't be waited on. And, you know, we have this habit of waiting for just the right time to talk to somebody about salvation. The right time is now. We're going to wait until this guy's in this mood, or he's in just the right spot, or, you know, I got time, or he's got time, or something happens. No, the right time is now. The urgency is now. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. Did you know that? We got to live in the now. We have been so brainwashed into living in the future and worrying about the past, regretting the past, being remorseful about the past, worrying about tomorrow, preparing for tomorrow, and so we forget about today. We don't. Very few people live now. Very few people live in the moment. So they miss the forest for the trees. They're so worried about what's going to happen in the future, so they don't enjoy the ride now. Enjoy the ride. That means you're going to have to trust Jesus. You're going to have to trust Jesus to have some fun now, to enjoy life now, to take a chance now, to take a risk now. You know, you have to trust that he's going to take care of you. See, we read about the parable of the sparrows, and we seem to take the wrong look about that. You know, these sparrows, they don't toil. They don't sow. They don't do all the stuff we do, but God takes care of them. And we're supposed to have that same attitude. We're supposed to we're supposed to believe that God is going to take care of us. And he does. Put our trust in Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. verse 19. Well, we'll read verse 18. We'll start at verse 18. Well, we'll go to 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right there, that verse 18, I got a hold of that early on, and I couldn't quite get a full revelation of it at the time, but I knew that that right there was a key to my blessings that I needed. Now I got it. You're not going to earn anything from God, so stop it. You can only receive from God. Because there is nothing that you can do to add to the salvation of Christ. There is no talent you have. There is no amount of gold and silver that you have that can compare to the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now, because of what He did, we receive from Him so that we can do good things. We can bless, we can give, we can tithe, we can do all this other stuff. But it's because of Him given to us first. We receive His blessings first, then it goes out of us. We don't get it backwards. We don't give, we don't do all this other stuff to receive them blessings. We receive them blessings so we can do that. Amen? You're not going to earn anything from God. You're not going to earn anything from God. I actually heard a guy say this one time. Said, you run around confessing the Word of God enough, God's going to have to do something. You go running around, you tithe diligently, you put your money in that basket every time it comes around, God's going to have to bless you. The Bible says God will be a debtor to no man. Amen? But when we start receiving from Him, when we understand the grace of God, that though He is rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, we through His poverty have been made rich, we start receiving from Him, then we have something to give. You realize you don't have anything that you didn't get from God? I love these self-made men. I worked hard on it. Yeah, God still blessed you. Regardless of your ignorance, God still blessed you. Doesn't He cause the rain to fall on the unjust, same as He does the just? So He blesses us with something to give. So then we put it into His kingdom, and then He multiplies it. And He sends it back. Now we got it in the right motion. Amen. We're givers because we're receivers. We're not receivers because we're givers. We're givers because we're receivers. You know, He has to give us something to work with first, doesn't He? I know that's not the way we get taught in the Word of Faith circles. You know, you got to give first so you give. Dude, God does not owe you anything. Receive from Him and go ahead and get it right. See, we're good about saying we're saved by grace. We're healed by grace. We're delivered by grace. All these things are by grace. And then when it comes to money, it's because I'm a tither. Tithing is great. But it's because of His grace. Amen. It's because of His grace that you've been made rich. So we receive from him, we give, he gives it back, multiplied back. He's not like the stock market, it's not percentage, it's multiplication. I love the way he does math. Amen. But he gives us something so that we have something to give. And then he'll multiply it back to you, let it go out, he'll give some more. Find these little bird nests on the ground where you can give and give into them freely and just keep receiving from God. And he gave it to you to give. Amen. Some of these guys, you know, like Laterno, man, have you ever heard of Laterno machinery? That's huge. That's a worldwide heavy machinery group. And this Laterno guy, he grew up in a family of missionaries. Everybody would go to the mission field. So he's sitting there twiddling his thumbs, waiting for God to tell him where he's supposed to go. Am I supposed to go to Africa? Or am I supposed to go to Asia? Or am I supposed to be a missionary? Where am I supposed to go? And God didn't tell me to go to the mission field. And he said, I'm the only one? So then God started giving him these ideas on how to make heavy machinery, ideas on how to move dirt that nobody else could come up with. And the guy revolutionized the whole world and turned him into a billionaire. And then he got to go to the mission field. But then he'd go to the mission field with this heavy machinery and do stuff that they needed to do, help them get going. And then he'd just leave the machinery behind for them to use. You know, he'd blow into town with a couple cats or whatever they needed and build stuff, leave it there for them. And he ended up, the last time I heard, he's giving away 90%. How'd that happen? He received from God. God blessed him and prospered him so that he could go do stuff in the missionary field that nobody else could. Amen? He freely received and he freely let it go. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your blessings, and we thank you for everything that Jesus does for us as our high priest. He's always making intercession for us, praying for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. Father, we know the good things that happen to us, the prosperity and the healing and everything that we have comes directly from you. Our next breath depends on you. We know that without you, we cannot exist. And we know that you care for us, you take care of us, you watch over us. The Bible tells us that you are the good shepherd. So we rely on you and we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us be mindful of your many, many blessings daily. Help us to be grateful for everything that you give us. And help us to share freely with the things that you've granted us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have snacks and fellowship back here.